in relationship to. So we're very thankful to be here today. I introduced my family in Sunday school, so I won't go into details, but I'll at least show you the pictures because I realized that not everybody is in the morning service that was in Sunday school hour. There are a few folks that have joined us as well. So here's a glimpse of my wife and I, and she's here with me and struggling with the clicker to get that to work. So you may have to advance that at the back if that's not going to go. I'm not sure which direction to point it. So that's my sweetheart. We've been married for 33 years. God has blessed us with a family, four kids, three girls, and a son. And all of them are now married. Our youngest actually just got married a month ago. And so they are serving the Lord in a variety of ways in a variety of places, from Alaska to Minnesota to Iowa to Ohio. And we're delighted to have a new daughter-in-law as well. I think the next picture is of our son and our new daughter-in-law. They just got married a month ago, as I mentioned, and they are living in Iowa. And then our grandbabies. If you're a grandparent, you get this, right? In terms of the joy of being grandparents, and we're thankful for the two little ones that God has blessed us with. Take your Bibles this morning. Let's go to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. And let me just share a little bit more about myself growing up. I'm not a native of Pennsylvania, nor am I a native of Ohio, although we've lived in Ohio now for 12 years. I'm actually a native of Nebraska. I didn't think anybody would get excited about that, okay? How many of you have actually ever been to Nebraska? I'm curious. How many of you have been to Nebraska? Wow, probably about a third maybe or so of you. How many of you liked it? Yeah, at least a couple. How many of you, the only reason you went to Nebraska is because you were traversing Nebraska on Interstate 80 to go somewhere more scenic out west? Yeah, that's what I figured. Usually, that's the story of someone that's been to Nebraska, is their only real reason was that really long drive on Interstate 80, and when are we going to get to the mountains, is usually the case. So that's where I grew up. I didn't grow up in the really super flat, boring part that Interstate 80 treks along. I actually grew up in northeastern Nebraska, but it was still farm country, because when people think of Nebraska, they usually think of corn and cows, you know. It was indeed farm country. And so I grew up, actually, my dad wasn't a farmer, although both my mom's family and my dad's family, they were both farm families. And so we had relatives all around us that were farmers. We actually just grew up on an acreage and had a little, I guess you could call it a little mini farm. In other words, we had some livestock, we had a tractor, we had those types of things, but it wasn't a real farm. But I do still remember, though, when my dad got a tractor, that was a pretty big deal to me. And here's a picture of a tractor almost identical to the one that dad got. That was a 1946 John Deere B. And I was a little boy at the time. And of course, right away, you know, dad gets a tractor, so what do I want to do? I want to be able to ride on the tractor with dad. And so I remember standing on the platform, dad was on the seat, running the tractor, all that kind of stuff, and just being so excited that our family had a tractor and I got to ride around in a tractor. Well, you can imagine, as a little boy, my aspiration went from riding on the tractor to, when will the day come that I get to drive the tractor without dad, right? Drive the tractor. So I'm curious, would you like to guess how old I was when I got to drive the tractor by myself? I see some kids that are still here. Any idea how old do you think I was when I got to drive the tractor by myself? Go for it. 25. Whoa, no. No, in the red shirt back there. Yeah. 15? Younger? Somebody over here said it. So, no, it was over here. It was 9. Yeah, there we go. I was 9. How old are you, by the way, young man? 12. Okay, so I was a little bit younger than that. I was 9 years old when I got to drive the tractor, and that was a big deal in my life. I thought I was just on top of the world to get to drive the tractor. And part of why I wanted to drive the tractor is because I saw all that went on in my, especially my mom's family farms that were all around us, all the people that we were related to. And I thought, man, when will the day come that I actually get to drive the tractor? But when will the day come when I actually get to be involved in what they do on the farm, especially at harvest time? Because you understand, harvest time is the most exciting time of the year on the family farm. So my aspiration went from driving the tractor to, I wonder how old I will be before I get to run the combine. And here's a picture. That, of course, is the pinnacle of farm machinery, you know. That's the biggest deal on the farm in the fall, is the combine. And so I wonder, how old will I be before I get to run the combine? You want to guess how old I was before I got to do that? I was in my 30s, okay? before somebody entrusted me with a large piece of equipment like this. I actually went to a county fair a year ago in Ohio where we live, and they had a brand new combine there, and between the combine and the corn head and the bean head, you know what the total price tag was? It was $1 million. I'm not kidding. $1 million for a brand new John Deere combine with a corn head and a bean head. $1 million. Now, the ones that we ran and my relatives and our family members ran were not that expensive, okay? They ran old machinery. But it wasn't until I was actually pastoring in northern Iowa that one of my men in my church said, I think you're old enough. Well, I'll trust you with my combine type of thing. So my aspiration, though, was not just I want to run a piece of equipment. I want to drive a piece of machinery. Part of my aspiration from boyhood to adulthood was I want to get involved in the harvest, in this most exciting time of the year on the farm when all of the labors and all of the work results in bringing in the corn and the beans that were raised there in northeastern Nebraska. And it's that motif that Jesus uses here in Matthew chapter 9 in relationship to the salvation of souls. The concept of people being the harvest that Jesus wants to bring to himself in salvation, and the fact that we are to be involved in helping in the harvest. Notice what our text says beginning in verse 35 of Matthew chapter 9 when it says this, then Jesus went about all the cities and the villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, verse 37, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are what? They're few. The laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. What this text is teaching us, the overarching big idea of this portion of Scripture is simply this, that God wants us to get involved in the worldwide harvest of souls. God wants us to get involved in the harvest of souls, and as your missions conference theme states it, both across the street and around the world, bringing people to salvation in and through Jesus Christ. And so this morning I would point out three different aspects that are taught from this text of Scripture in relationship to getting involved in the harvest of souls. The first one is the size of the harvest. That's alluded to early in the text when the text talks about Jesus interacting with the multitudes in verse 36, but then it gets more specific when it says this in verse 37, the harvest truly is plentiful. The harvest is huge. And as I think about that and Jesus emphasizing that, a couple of things pop into my mind as I think through the text of Scripture. You know, why is it that Jesus would emphasize the size of the harvest? I think there are at least a couple of implications in terms of application for us when we think about the harvest being huge, the size of the harvest. Number one, the first implication would be that when we think about the size of the harvest, that ought to stir within us a spirit of excitement. And a lot of these are both drawn from the text, what Jesus is teaching, as well as what we know about farming, even modern agriculture and modern farming, because there's no better time of the year, right, than harvest time. No better time of the year on the family farm than when they get to enjoy the fruit of their efforts all year long. And I would say that that spirit of excitement that is enjoyed on the farm ought to be the spirit of excitement that exists and resides in the heart of every Christian. When you think about those who need Jesus Christ, both around the world as well as around your community. If there's a word that I would associate with this spirit of excitement, it's the word opportunity. The size of the harvest speaks of opportunity. If you get involved in harvest ministry, there will never be a lack of work because there will never be a lack of souls. The size of the harvest. So there ought to be a spirit of excitement. Secondly, the second implication is there ought to also be a sense of urgency. Especially the bigger the harvest is, the more there is a sense of urgency. Again, think about what you know about farming. The bigger the crop, what? The more hours it's going to take to harvest it. I pastored in north central Iowa for 9 years, one of the most productive counties in all of Iowa when it comes to corn and beans. And I remember in our rural church, There in north central Iowa, there was a year that, I mean, there were huge bins all over the county, all right? Huge grain bins. But this was a year where the crops yielded in just incredible ways. And so they actually made this huge bunker that was about 10 acres in size, somewhere between 5 and 10 acres in size. It was very large. And as high as they could pile the corn, I mean, it was multiple stories high. And it was just this ginormous corn pile that they didn't have any place to put the corn inside of a bin, and so they had to do it. And every single co-op around the different portions of the county did that because of the size of the harvest. Well, that's exciting unless you're the guy that has to harvest that corn, right? Because what that means is there is a number of hours that you're going to have to work because of the size of the harvest. You're going to make so many more trips back to the bins. You're going to make so many more trips to the field. And so there's just this sense of urgency. We've got to get this done. Why do we have to get it done? Because there's this thing called winter that is coming, right? I don't know about you, but I love fall. I enjoy fall. My wife doesn't like fall. You know why she doesn't like fall? It's a precursor to winter. I actually heard somebody this week say that they call fall the season of death. Everything dies in the fall. I'm not that way at all. But the reality of the matter is that fall is a precursor to winter, and the farmer knows he can't be out there harvesting the corn and the beans in the wintertime. I actually have helped my brother-in-law in Minnesota harvest his corn with snow on and in the corn. That was not good. Everything about it did not work. And so on the farm, there's this sense of urgency because winter is coming. Now think about that in relationship to the church. Think about that in relationship today. Think about that in relationship to the spiritual condition of America. Are things looking up? Are things looking better? Or are there storm clouds on the horizon in terms of the difficulty? And does it look like winter is coming, if I can put it that way? It does indeed. And in light of that, and in light of the fact that there are so many souls that need Jesus and that winter is coming, all of us ought to have a heightened sense of urgency to reach the world and our world for Jesus Christ. Jesus is speaking of that sense of urgency. I remember one farm family in particular in our church there in north central Iowa, and they were the most efficient harvesters I had ever seen. Here's a picture of maybe equipment that's similar to theirs. When I grew up in Nebraska, okay, it was a family affair, and most of my mom's relatives were Swedish Americans, and the Swedes loved their coffee, and the Swedes loved to just sit around and eat and talk about it. And so I remember like helping my mom's relatives out on the farm, and they would always like they started early in the morning, yes, but then they at 10 o'clock they had to stop for coffee and cookies or goodies, and they stopped at lunchtime, and they stopped in the afternoons for some more coffee and some more goodies, and they stopped for, and they always were just kind of taking it easy. Not this farm family. I mean, they farmed over 3,000 acres, so it was a sizable farm. They had three generations in the farm. I mean, and there were little boys driving big tractors, and grandma and grandpa and aunts and uncles, but when they opened a farm field, like you can see depicted in this picture, that combine never stopped. As soon as its wheels started rolling, it never stopped. In other words, they didn't stop to unload at the end of the field. They did what was called catching on the run, which means that tractor pulling that grain cart, that large wagon, actually pulled up alongside the combine, and the combine kept going. And they synchronized their speed so that he could unload the combine into the grain cart as he was moving, and then that grain cart would go to the other combine that was across the field, do the same thing with them, and then he would take that grain from that grain cart and go to the multiple semis that were parked on the gravel road and unload this into the semis, and the semis would run back and forth to the family farm where there were huge bins where they would then unload the corn, and there was this well-oiled machine perfectly synchronized so that they could maximize their efforts and the amount of time that it took them to get the harvest in before the winter. And guess what? Almost every year, they were the first farmers done in Wright County because of their sense of urgency. Let me ask you today, do you see that sense of urgency, first of all, in your soul? Do you see that sense of urgency in your church? Do you see that sense of urgency in our types of churches across America to reach our world and the world for Jesus Christ? I'll be frank, I don't see a lot of that. As a matter of fact, the evangelical church in North America is shrinking right now. Do you realize that 80% of churches in North America have either plateaued in their attendance numbers or on the decline? and only 1% of them are growing because of conversion growth. So many of them that are growing are just stealing sheep, okay? But only 1% are growing because of conversion growth. And so I don't see a lot of a spirit of excitement. I don't see a lot of a sense of urgency to reach our world and to reach the world for Jesus Christ. So what is it that's lacking? I think it's alluded to in verse 36. What is it that's lacking in our hearts? Notice what happens in the heart of Jesus in verse 36. But when he saw the multitudes, he was what? Moved with compassion. Moved with compassion for them. You see, urgency to reach people is fueled by a compassion for souls. And compassion for the multitudes must become compassion for the individual. What do I mean by that second statement? What I mean is this: it's not enough to have a burden for someone somewhere when God wants you to have a burden and compassion for the people you interact with. In other words, as a president of a mission agency, I could be burdened for the world and the 8 billion souls that need Christ, and that's okay. But the reality of the matter is I need to be burdened for my neighbor. I need to be burdened for my relatives that don't need Jesus. I need to be burdened for, last week I used the Uber, for the Uber driver that I had an opportunity to witness to that needs Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. God wants us to have a compassion, not just for the multitudes, but for the individuals he's placed in our lives. How much of a spirit of excitement and sense of urgency do you have to reap a harvest of souls for Christ? The size of the harvest. But then notice, secondly, the shortage of the workers. Verse 37, it's a familiar verse, puts it this way: the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. The shortage of workers. There weren't enough workers in Jesus' day, and the need is even greater today. And by the way, this is not just a missions issue. All right. I know our tendency, because this text is usually preached in missionary contexts, our tendency is to think that a harvest laborer is that's restricted. That's just missionaries. The reality of the matter is this: every Christian ought to be a harvest worker. If you know Jesus as your personal Savior, you ought to be sharing the gospel and being involved in your harvest, in your harvest field. And so it's not just about missions, although the severity of the need and the critical nature of the need is probably best punctuated right now by what is happening in missions. Because what is happening in missions in North America is a huge shortage of missionaries. Compared to the past and compared to what our numbers have been like and the number of missionaries in the past, things are significantly in decline. One very large evangelical missions president even put it this way about their mission organization. Not Baptist Missions, a different organization. He said that for their missions organization, they are faced with the reality of 5% decline in the number of missionaries with their agency per year for the foreseeable future. 5% decline for the foreseeable future. And a lot of that's a matter of retiring missionaries. So many are coming back from the field. But the other half of that is so few that are willing to take their places. And so part of what goes through my mind and my heart that's been burdened for this for decades is it that God is just calling fewer people to ministry? Is it that God is just calling fewer people to ministry? And I don't think the answer is yes. I think the answer is no to that question, because that'd be contrary to the very nature of God and the very mission of God to reach the world with the gospel of Christ. I don't think it's that fewer are being called. I think it's fewer are listening to the call. Fewer are willing to answer the call. And so in light of that this morning, I want to just ask a couple of application questions. As we think about the shortage of workers, where is the need the greatest today? And let me just share a couple of examples. And I know if I had one of our BMM missionaries here, they would say the need's the greatest in my field. You know, they would want everybody to go where they are serving. That's wonderful. But here are a couple of significant areas of need. Number one, the metropolitan areas of the world. The world's largest cities are literally growing at breakneck speeds. This stupefied me when I researched this. Do you realize that the top five metropolitan areas, in other words, not just the city core, not just the boundaries that make the city, but the spread of the entire metropolitan area, the top five megacities or metropolitan areas around the world, the top five average 27 million souls per city. That's more than the whole state of Pennsylvania, you realize. The top five largest cities. Ruth and I had opportunity to travel to Sao Paulo, Brazil, and it's one of those cities. And one of the things that was amazing, our host missionaries took us up into a restaurant that was on top of a high-rise building. And the reason they did that is they wanted us to see the city from that type of view. And we were just amazed by the number of high-rise apartment buildings that were, as far as the eye could see, and millions of souls living in these high-rise apartment buildings. And one of the questions I asked him was, how many people live in just one of those buildings? He said, oh, about 5,000. 5,000 people in one of those huge buildings. And yet those buildings were just all over. And so the cities of the world need more gospel workers. The other exciting opportunity is the creative access nations of the world. We used to refer to these as restricted access nations. And that was pretty negative in terms of almost said we can't get there. I like the idea of creative access because in many of these, if not most of these places, with creativity, there are ways to get into many of these countries. And so places around the world where typically they're dominated by Muslims or radical Hindus or communism, but the Lord is opening doors. Oftentimes it's through business. It may be through teaching English. It may be through medical ministry and medical missions. Or right now, the thing that's really exciting, especially post-COVID, is people who can work an American job remotely somewhere else in the world that can be part of a missions team of evangelizing and planting a church in a creative access nation. So there's really exciting opportunities, even for folks that maybe aren't a traditional missionary. In other words, they may be someone who says, you know, I'm not the preacher, but I could help teach a Sunday school class, or I could help disciple new converts, and I can work a job that maybe I'm paid by an American company, but I could go over there and could get a work visa, and I could be able to. And so it's exciting to see what God is doing to build teams in places like that around the world. Or where people open a business. We had a missionary that opened, of all things, in a country that was 99.9% Muslim, if you can imagine that. A country that's 99.9% Muslim, he couldn't go there on a religious worker's visa. And so of all things, he got in the door by opening a business, a fitness center, like a Planet Fitness. Muslims like to work out too, right? And so that became the springboard for, number one, to get in the country, but also his evangelistic contacts. Because people would come to him, they knew he was a Christian, and they would actually initiate conversations about the gospel. He had a Muslim imam, which would be almost equivalent to a pastor, say, can I have a Bible study with you? I want to learn about Jesus. Hospitality was a big part of their ministry, inviting people over, feeding them American food. They were curious about that. And literally, they invited this couple, and one of them said to them quietly, with hushed tones, and we hear that while we're there, you'll tell us about Jesus. We want to hear about Jesus. We can't even talk about Jesus here in this country. And so there are creative access places. Another creative access nation, medical missions, got us in the door. Literally, our first missionaries were told, you can start a clinic and maybe someday start a hospital, but you will never have a Baptist church in our city. That's what they were told by the city leaders. You will never have a Baptist church in our city. I'm so thankful that today that Baptist church now seats almost 1,000 people. Now, it's Asian style, okay, so it's not pews and all spread out. But there's a Baptist church there that now seats almost 1,000 people, and they have started 16 daughter churches out of that ministry, all because of the medical mission opening the door to this 99% Muslim country. And let me also share with you, though, in relationship to that ministry is in jeopardy, because all of our permissions to be in and stay in that country are related to the operation of that hospital. And our doctor there, we have one doctor and a number of nurses, our doctor there is now in his 70s. And so the day is coming where he will not be able to continue to serve, and we are praying the Lord of the harvest that he'd send another doctor to take the place of that doctor so that we could continue that ministry and continue to reach people for Christ in that nation. So there are exciting opportunities like that around the world. The question I would ask you this morning is, are you willing? Are you willing to go? Are you willing to be a part of being a part of the solution to that shortage of workers? So the shortage of workers. And then finally, I want to point out also, there's another question here, but I won't take the time to get into that. Finally, I want to point out the solution of prayer. The solution of prayer. And it's found in verse 38. It's interesting here that Jesus doesn't immediately say, go. We know he says that later. And as a matter of fact, he does that in chapter 10. He doesn't even just say, start sharing the gospel. The first thing that Jesus says is to pray. Notice the way it's stated there in verse 38. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. And I want to answer the question about how is it that Jesus wants us to respond to the size of the harvest? How is it that Jesus wants us to respond to the shortage of workers? He wants us to respond in prayer. But it's interesting the word that is used here. There are four primary Greek words that are used in the Greek New Testament. And the one that is used in this text is the word deomai. And it's interesting because each one of these words has unique nuances, but this word could be translated to beg. It could be translated to beg. As a matter of fact, there are other instances where the word maybe isn't translated pray because of the context in which it's used, and some translations actually do translate it beg in those instances. For instance, we won't turn there, but for instance, in Luke chapter 5, verse 12, we read of a leper who encounters Jesus and wants to be healed of his leprosy. Imagine yourself, you've heard about this Jesus, you've heard that he heals people, you have this horrible disease called leprosy, and you meet Jesus. What would you do? Right? You would beg Jesus to heal you. That's the word that's used there in Luke chapter 5, verse 12, that oftentimes is translated that he begged Jesus to heal him. It's the same word that's used here in Matthew 9, 38, when we're told to beg the Lord of the harvest, or pray the Lord of the harvest. There's another example of it that's also found in Luke chapter 9, verse 38. This time it's the father of a demon-possessed boy. This boy convulses. This boy foams at the mouth. This boy does harm to himself bodily. Imagine you're his daddy or you're his mommy, right? And you meet Jesus. What would you do? You would beg Jesus to heal your boy. And that's exactly what happens. He begs Jesus to heal his boy, and he casts out the demon and he heals this young man. It's that word that is used there. It's that word that is used in our text that could be translated beg. It's that very idea. It's the idea of an urgent, desperate begging. So what is prayer? What is prayer as being taught in this text? It's this. Prayer is needing something so desperately that you beg God to provide it. And that's what Jesus is telling us to do about the shortage of harvest workers, the shortage of missionaries, the shortage of pastors, the shortage of people in the pew with a heart for evangelism and a heart for reaching people with the gospel of Jesus Christ across the street or around the world. When is the last time you obeyed God and begged him for more harvest laborers? Jesus commands us in this text to beg him for more harvest laborers. And the second question I would ask in relationship to this text is, why then? Why does Jesus do that? Why not go? Why not pray for their salvation? Well, I think part of the answer to that question is this, because prayer often makes the one praying the answer to their own prayers. It's amazing when you start to pray in obedience to this command, what God will do in your heart in relationship to being willing to reach the people around you, but also in relationship potentially of being willing to go across the world to take the gospel of Jesus Christ. Warren Wiersbe puts it this way. He says, when we pray, as Jesus commanded, we will see what he saw. We will feel what he felt, and we will do what he did. The best thing you can do to become a part of the harvest of souls is to begin praying and ask God to send workers. And while you are doing that, ask yourself the question, am I the answer to my own prayers? What did Jesus do? He told them to pray. Yes, Matthew 9, he sent them out, but he told them to pray. This prayer for harvest workers should be both a personal and a church priority in Bible-believing churches. And yet I don't see a lot of it. I didn't take a peek. If you have a church prayer bulletin, I haven't seen it, okay? So I don't know about yours, but the average church prayer bulletin, What is it primarily consumed with? It's primarily focused on the physical needs of people rather than the spiritual needs of people. My fear is that Christians may pray more about getting saints out of the hospital than sinners out of hell, and pray the Lord of the hospital more than the Lord of the harvest. And yet Jesus commands us to beg him for more harvest workers. This prayer ought to be a priority of this church and of every Christian in it. When is the last time you begged God, even for God to take one of your own and send them as a missionary across the world? God wants us to be begging him to do that very thing. So in relationship to what we've learned this morning, let me just conclude with three answers to the question of so what. In other words, what does God want us all to do in light of his word? Number one, every one of us ought to ask God to give us a spirit of excitement and a sense of urgency fueled by compassion for souls. Lord, help me today to have a passion to reach people for Jesus Christ in this huge harvest field that's Erie, Pennsylvania, as well as across the world. Number two is to surrender your life to God's will. Surrender your life to God's will. Maybe God wants you to be one of those that would stand in the gap and fulfill that need for that shortage of workers in the megacities, in the creative access nations, or maybe an existing field around the world. Are you willing to go? If God called upon you to pack it all up and sell everything you own and head across the world today, would you be willing to go? Or are you living your life in such a manner that, no, God, I've got better plans for me? Are you willing to go? And then thirdly, make praying for harvest workers a daily habit. This morning in Sunday school, I introduced this idea to you as a church family. We started an initiative that we refer to at Baptist Admissions as Pray 938. It's based on Matthew 938. And Pray 938 is designed to enlist people like you folks from churches like this church to join us in making a commitment to pray daily in obedience to Matthew 9:38, that God would send more harvest laborers into the harvest fields of the world. And so I want to invite you to do that. There's a sign-up sheet back there at our table. And if you sign up, what you're doing is this. You are saying, I'm willing to try to pray daily. It's not a vow, okay? So if you miss a day, you haven't disobeyed God. But I'm going to try to pray daily for more harvest laborers. And then what you're also doing is if you give me your email address, I'll send you an email about once a month to encourage you to keep it up, right? I won't bombard your inbox with all kinds of things from Baptist Admissions, but I will send you about a monthly, just a simple email to encourage you to keep on praying and at times share with you the fruit of your prayers, which is always exciting, isn't it? When you get to hear about this is what God did in relationship to the fruit of your prayers. Also, there's a booklet back there at the table that looks just like what you see on the slide behind me, and that is a 30-day prayer guide to praying in a little bit different way. When we started this, people started emailing me that were in the prayer team, and they said, you know, I've been praying for X number of days, and it seems like I'm just kind of praying the same thing every day. Can you give me some creative ideas? And so someone in our ministry said, you know, what if we gave them a tool like a 30-day prayer guide that works its way around the world and also some other special areas of emphases? And so we put this prayer guide together that's designed to help you so you're not praying exactly the same thing every day. That, by the way, is now an app. So if you would rather not have a paper edition, and you just want to have an app on your phone, if you just look up on any of the app stores, Pray 938, you will find our app, and it'll work you through on a daily basis. I do it like I'm turning a page. It's not turning a page. It's like this, okay? Swipe it on your phone, and that will give you reminders to pray the Lord of the harvest. You know what? That's the least all of us can do, isn't it? Every Christian can pray and beg God for more harvest laborers. And I'm excited to see what God does as he hears and answers our prayers and sends more to the harvest fields of the world and brings more people into his church. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the joy of being able to minister your word this morning. I pray that your Holy Spirit would use it in our hearts to stir us, Lord, to give us a sense of excitement and a spirit of urgency, that we would quit putting off witnessing. Lord, there may be some right here this morning that even now are thinking of a neighbor that needs Christ, or a coworker that needs Christ, or a schoolmate that needs Christ, or a relative that needs Christ. I pray, Father, that you would stir them even this week to share the gospel, to share their testimony, to share a tract with that person, but also give us a burden for the lost that have never heard of Jesus, that have never heard the gospel all around the world today. And may you, Lord, hear our prayers in this way, that there might even be somebody that you would pluck from this church that would follow your plan somewhere across the planet to take the gospel of Jesus Christ. And may we all be praying, may we all be supportive, and may we all do all we can, Lord, to obey your command to pray the Lord of the harvest. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.